saying, "What's wrong with you?" So now I think that's better, is it? Okay, I mean, you can probably hear me, whether it's better or not, it's a matter of opinion. But this day, this is Palm Sunday, and you may have, in all that's going on with everything else in the world, we may have sort of missed that just a little bit compared to what we normally do. And I think that's certainly true of our congregation, that we've not made quite as much significant distinction about this particular Sunday. But this day is exclusively Christian. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, but Christmas Day is a Christian day, but it's in the middle of Hanukkah and some other things that people observe. But this particular day, you know, Easter, of course, is in the midst of Passover. Okay, and it's Easter was the fulfillment of the Passover, right? So this day is exclusively Christian because nobody else in the world would have any reason to observe this particular day, because this is the day in which Jesus Christ was acknowledged as the Messiah by the people of Israel. But the question is, how is it that Sunday happened like this and Friday happened like it did? Right? This is Sunday, and we're just saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest." So, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think we sang that earlier. And so, this day is about Palm Sunday. And so, I really think that Christian folks ought to focus a little bit more about Palm Sunday. What does Palm Sunday mean? And whenever I think of Palm Sunday, I immediately want to go to the book of, that's right, Daniel. So you want to go to the book of Daniel to talk about Palm Sunday. And that may not be entirely self-evident, but when we get to understand that, we're going to chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. We're going to begin in the verse 20. And this is a prophecy that is so detailed, so specific, so precise, that people who don't believe in an omnipotent God don't believe this prophecy was given hundreds of years before the fact. So let's read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel," that means the angel Gabriel, "whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Now, I want to stop there for just a second. We're going to read the rest of that in just a moment. But this is the angel Gabriel, one of the very few angels that is named in the Bible. And he's sending a message to Daniel. And he says, "When you began praying, I was sent to respond to your prayers." Folks, the reason that Daniel had such response was because of the nature of Daniel's relationship with God. I mean, there's been a lot of talk about prayer in the last few days, last few weeks, a couple of months now. Please hear this. To the extent that we walk with Christ, to the extent that we are the people of God indeed, the righteous people of God that he's called out, that he's consecrated, that is the degree to which our prayers are answered. And so prayers are answered immediately, okay? When I said our prayers are answered, as we have prayed them, okay? All right, so please hear that. I wanted us to see that because it concerns me very greatly that I hear lots of folks, lots of church folks, lots of people in the media that are have some kind of church affiliation, and in times of crises, they talk a lot about prayer. Please understand something. When we talk about prayer, we need to go and see what the Bible says about people who are people of prayer and what happens in their lives. And so let's pick up at verse 24. So Gabriel is continuing to talk to Daniel and is describing what the response, because Daniel's been praying for his Jewish people, his people, the Jews, and his nation Israel, and the holy mountain Jerusalem, where the temple was, had been, in fact. 70 weeks, verse 24, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who illuminates and magnifies your word. Lord, we see in your word examples of people of prayer, examples of people who have walked with you, and Lord, the mighty work that you do in their lives, the mighty work that is accomplished through their lives for your glory. And so, Father, as we look at this day, this Palm Sunday, as we look at your word, as we look at our lives, help us, Lord, to see what you would have us to be. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way that Christ is glorified. For we pray in his holy name, amen. So we see here, as I mentioned earlier, that this word, this prophecy, is to Daniel because he's been praying about the Jewish people. Now, he's very concerned about the Jewish people because he are one, right? And so he has a very young man, teenager probably. He was taken captive out of Jerusalem and taken into Babylon. Well, this is some time later. Off the top of my head, I can't tell you how far into his captivity it is, but he is a fully grown man and some years in captivity at this point. And he's given the vision. It's a 70 weeks vision. Now, let me share this with you. We've been through this before, and you've probably heard it preached before, but I want to go through it very slowly so we'll maybe understand completely or more completely what it is. So 70 weeks is really not talking about weeks. 70 weeks in this particular instance is talking about 70 groups of 7 years. Okay? So when it talks about 70 weeks, it's not talking about 7 days, it's talking about 7 years. And so anything that you see in there that's talking about weeks, you can multiply, you can say, okay, that's years, and that's what we're talking about. So we'll multiply that number of weeks to get the number of years that we're talking about. So, for example, it talks about 70 weeks. So of course, that's 490 years, isn't it? 70 times 7, right? Well, those 490 years are broken down into three groups. There's the first group that we'll encounter is one of seven. You see here, it talks about the 7 weeks that it takes to rebuild. If you look there in verse 24, it says, 25, excuse me. It will take from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, the 7 weeks is there because that would be 7 times 7. Let's see, I've got to take my shoes off for this one, but it's 49, right? So it's 49 years. Where does 49 years take you from this point in Daniel? Well, 49 years happens to take you to a point where Nehemiah's restructuring, rebuilding the wall has been completed, rebuilding Jerusalem so that it is actually an entity. In that day, if a city did not have a wall around it, it wasn't considered to be a real city. It wasn't real considered to be a real people because there was no defense for them. Okay? And then you see, so that's 49 years. And it says, in troublous times. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, it talks about how the fact, while they were rebuilding the wall, what did they have to do? They had to arm themselves because the people around them would come and attack. And so not only were they building the wall in those 49 years and rebuilding the city, so the city infrastructure, they had to withstand attack while they're building. Think about that for just a moment. So one minute you're building, and the next minute you've got to take up your sword and your spear and fight. And they had different details. Some would stand guard so that they didn't get surprised, but obviously when the attack came, everybody had to repel the attack, right? So so you get what I'm saying? 49 years. It sounds like a long time, unless you consider how long it takes us to build a road around here, right? So if you think about how long it takes us to build highway improvements with all the equipment we have and all the modern technologies, it takes years to put a major interstate interchange in, doesn't it? It's amazing to me to watch those things that they... But it does take us years to construct those. And so it takes 49 years, but also 49 years just happens. Isn't it funny how God says things and things just coincidentally happen at that? What? Isn't it funny how often that happened? Well, it's not coincidence at all, is it? It is prophecy. It is something that he has said. And 49 years just happens to correspond with the end of Malachi's ministry. In other words, the end of the prophecy that's coming to the people through the what we call the Old Testament. And so for centuries after that, there'd be no new revelation from God until the last Old Testament prophet was named John the Baptist. But he's found in where? In the New Testament. Because he's still preaching, saying the Messiah is coming, and he says, oh, the Messiah is here, right? That's what so he's like an Old Testament prophet. And so 49 years from the time that the word goes forward that Nehemiah, you may go. Well, let's go for just a moment. I want to take you to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah, as you know, is the cupbearer for the emperor. Very important position. And so in Nehemiah chapter 2, I want to read starting in verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. And by the way, stop there. Please note that what God's word is doing is taking things that are extra biblical. For example, the emperor of the greatest empire on the face of the earth at the time. Do you think that there are extra-biblical accounts of that emperor's reign? Many, many. And so what God is saying is you can check it out in extra-biblical literature. In other words, those things that are secular, those things that don't, written by people who don't even believe in God, this is what happened at this time. It can give us a time of dating. It gives us also the credibility of saying even the people who don't believe in the living God know Artaxerxes. So in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, so they can pinpoint it within a few months, the 20th year. Well, which month? It's Nisan. So it's very clear there's a specific month and a specific year with Artaxerxes. Are you catching that? How specific and precise the Word of God is? It's very important for us because I'm afraid most people today, most Christians, are missing the fact that God has said that you should love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. With all your mind, right? And so look what it says here. So in that 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, because he could have been executed at any time for displeasing the king. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Now Ezra had already been rebuilding the temple, but a place of worship is not what other nations acknowledge. They acknowledge the ability to defend yourself as a people. Make note of that, because we have leaders in our country who have for years been selling out our nation to other nations. Now recently, you've heard about 95% of our medications are being manufactured now in a place called, I can't hear you, China. Now folks, the communists, and if you're talking about communist Chinese, communist Russians, communist Venezuelans, communist Cubans, communist anybody, okay? If you're talking about a communist, if you trust them, you're a fool. You're behaving foolishly, okay? Anything that they say is going to be for their benefit. Anything they do is going to be for their benefit being the leaders of this nation. And so the idea that we have leaders who have gotten us in a situation where we have sold out so much of critical manufacturing, not only medications, electronics that have defense application. Are you hear what I'm saying? So in other words, the electronics go into our aircraft that are fighter aircraft. The electronics go into missiles. These kinds of things are being manufactured to some degree in a country that is willing to go to war with us. Okay? Hello? Does that make sense to anybody? Now, even before that, do you remember when Barack Hussein Obama was the president, he kept deferring more and more and more to Islamic nations. And he went on his tour, if you recall, and he would always bow before these Islamic rulers. Remember that? This means yes, this means no, and this means I'm asleep. Just let me know. And so we have these rulers. We have rulers, leaders, you know, for that name, but we have people who are governing over us that are not doing what is right for us as a people. And it's not something that just happened. It's not something, it's been going on for now generations. And so you have to recognize that if you don't have the ability to defend yourself, other nations will take advantage of that. Verse 4, and I didn't anticipate that, but that was free. That's no extra charge there. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. There's another prayer. Did you notice, when was it that Gabriel was dispatched to go see Daniel? As he began to pray, the angel told Daniel, as you began to pray, I was dispatched to come and tell you this prophecy. Here, the emperor is turning to Nehemiah. Now, this is after, I know this, the way that the Bible is composed. Nehemiah, the book, occurs before the book of Daniel. That's not the way it was in time. Chronologically speaking, Nehemiah comes after the prophet Daniel, okay? So this is something that has not happened yet that Daniel prophesied. This event that's going to happen right here in second chapter of Nehemiah. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Smart move, Nehemiah. And verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, and the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? He prayed the right thing, didn't he? He was a man walking with God because he knew what should be done. He knew the will of God. And so he said, God, I'm going to put my life on the line. He was sore afraid because the emperor could kill him at any moment for any or no reason. And he's putting his life on the line here. And the king and the queen are both saying, oh, you want to go back to Judah? So you're a slave here, and you want to go back to Judah. Well, we've got some questions. For example, how long are you going to be gone? So it's already in their minds a done deal. We know you're going. For how long are you going to be gone? Does God answer your prayers that way? It's kind of a sign, isn't it? So, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the place which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Okay, so do you see what happened there? Not only did the king and queen grant him permission as a slave, an important member of the staff of the palace, to be gone, he set a time, and the truth is he had to come back after a time, and then he went back and served his second tour of governor in Judah. Nehemiah did, and they gave him not only permission to go, but they gave him this bill, this writ, if you will, that says, if my friend Nehemiah needs something, cut down some trees and give it to him. If he needs some stones, you give it to him. If he needs something, you give it to him. Do you catch that? We sometimes overlook these things, and so I want us to be very clear, because who we're talking about today is the same God that we are praying to, that we pray to and say, and I don't know, is a strong faith demonstrated by feeble prayer? I don't think so. Do you? I don't think so. And so here we are back in Daniel chapter 9. So this event, again, is happening in the future. But from that declaration, as you see there in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, now what was that? That was in Nehemiah. That was going to happen, obviously, after the fall, but when Nehemiah was serving a different king, a different emperor than was present here. So the time begins at that point. That's when the clock begins ticking. And there are going to be 7 weeks or 49 years of them building that. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore it to build Jerusalem, that's Nehemiah, unto the Messiah Prince shall be 7 weeks. That's the 7 weeks of the rebuilding. The 7 weeks, 49 years is what we're talking about, that goes through the end of Malachi's ministry. The 49 years that basically wraps up what we call the Old Testament, okay? That 49 years from that time when Nehemiah gets permission from the emperor to go forth and to rebuild the walls. That's 49 weeks, and it says 62 weeks. In other words, 62 weeks. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the walls even. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So what we're looking at is that there's a particular time when Jesus Christ would ride in to be hailed as the Messiah. What was it they were shouting? Hosanna, Hosanna. That's, if you read in Matthew, we won't go to Matthew. I think you know that verse, that passage pretty well. But in particular, Matthew talks about that these people are out there acknowledging him as the son of David. What does that mean? It means he's part of the royal lineage, that he's going to be part of the kingdom. He's going to be king, reigning. Now, they don't recognize, and we're going to talk about in a little bit, about what all they're saying. But what we need to see is that when was it that was so precise in Nehemiah? What month was it that Nehemiah said? It was in the month of Nisan. Well, guess what month it was when Jesus Christ rode in to Jerusalem on the colt of an ass? Nisan, in the year 30. How many years do you think it was? Precisely 483 years. Now, please hear this. 483 years. Is it important that you know the Word of God? Please hear this. I've been trying to preach for 30 years. I'm still trying, so pray for me. And I've heard people who've been in church for all their lives, almost every Sunday of their life, and they're as old as me, or maybe older. And they're saying, and they'll say, I don't know much Bible. Now, please hear this. I have so much more to learn about the Bible, but I know so much more than I once did. Does that make sense? That should be true of every Christian. We should be learning more and more Bible. I know more Bible now than I did when I got through seminary. Okay? Is that a good thing? Oh, yeah, it's a good thing, because you sure didn't want to hear from me when I first finished seminary. Okay? The truth of the matter is, we have folks that, for whatever reason, think it's okay that we as Christians don't know much about the Bible. Now, how in the world can that be okay? If this is a love letter to us from our Heavenly Father, if this is telling us what we should know about the future, why? Listen, what was this prophecy about? It's the 70 weeks prophecy. I only mentioned 483 years so far, right? Well, 70 times 7, let me see, that's 490 years. Where are the other 7 years? It's called the tribulation. And that's what's included in this prophecy right here. And we have people who don't know about these things because they don't know the Bible. The Bible prophesied. It said there will be a famine in the land, not of bread, but of the desire to hear the Word of God. All right, but a famine in the hearing of the Word of the Lord. And that's because people, somewhere in there, listen, in the Bible, God spoke to Isaiah and said, come, let us reason together, right? And so we need to think about these things so that we get them connected and understand this is what God is communicating to us. The people that were standing there, if they had known what Daniel had said, if they had known what Nehemiah had said, if they had understood how they were linked together, then they would have said, this is in fact the Messiah. Because there were so many people that were thronging the streets there that the Jewish leaders were concerned that there would be a riot. And that's really what got them the opportunity to get Pilate to crucify Christ. He was afraid of a riot. He was afraid of some unrest. And so the people, listen to me carefully, they were responding emotionally and not by faith. Do you hear what I'm saying? If people can get you to have emotions, what are emotions? Happy? Are you happy? If you're happy, then you know it. Notify your face. I don't know. If you're happy, that's a wonderful thing. But what is happy? Happy is an emotional response, right? In this situation, I'm happy. I went to the fair and I was happy that I had some cotton candy, right? They had cotton candy. Wonderful, okay? Happy. What else is an emotion? Fear. And please hear this. Whenever people who want to take advantage of people can get them so happy that they're not thinking, or they get them so fearful they don't take the time to think, they take advantage of the moment. You've heard your political leaders say, never let a good crisis go to waste. That's Rahm Emanuel, chief of staff for who? Barack Hussein Obama, okay? President of the United States. So we need to be thinking people, and we need to see that those people were there. And on this Sunday, they were shouting, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Everything that they were saying was coming out of the Psalms and from the prophecies about the Messiah. They were acknowledging Jesus Christ as Messiah. Why? Because he had raised the dead. Because he had fed thousands of people with a boy's lunch. Because he had walked on water. Because they understood, they felt. They felt, right? They didn't understand. They felt excited about what he could do for them. So there's a great danger here. I want to reread the last portion of this because it's very important for us to see that the precision, the very precision of this prophecy has made it a point of ridicule from people who do not believe in God. Now listen to me carefully. There are people who take the name of as Christian but do not believe that the Word of God could be taken literally. These are these passages they can't take. Listen to me carefully. If this passage doesn't ring true in your heart, it's because you don't have a relationship with the living God who wrote it. Was that clear enough? Okay. So there are people who take the name of Christian and want to twist these words and make something other than what is very clear in here if we know what has been done. Okay. So it's because we know the Bible, we understand it. So the rest of that prophecy, if I could say this. So we talk about two princes. One is Messiah the prince in verse 25 shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Okay, Messiah the prince, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Well, why is it that Jesus Christ died? He died for you, my dear friend. He died for me. He died for the sins of this world, just as the plan was in place before the creation of the world. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Okay, the people of the prince that shall come, the prince that shall come. So there's the prince that is Messiah, then there's a second prince. Who is that second prince? It is the prince of the people who shall come and destroy the city. When is that? Well, AD 30, Jesus Christ rides in on Palm Sunday. The God's prophetic clock stops. Because 69 weeks of the 70 weeks have been fulfilled. Okay, AD 30. What happens in AD 70? The Romans come and absolutely destroy Jerusalem, devastating the city, killing. They say there may have been 1.5 million Jews because it was done during Passover in the year 70. There may have been 1.5 to 2 million Jews that were killed in the assault and the siege on Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? And so 40 years after Jesus Christ came in, was hailed as the Messiah, then rejected by the people, and then crucified and was resurrected, 40 years later, they have, almost to the day, they have the Roman legions there to destroy them. So the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. It's talking about the end times. Because look in verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. There's that week I was talking about. We had the 69 weeks considered. So there's a week out there in the future somewhere. It's going to be 7 years. What's going to happen in those 7 years? Well, that person who is going to be the Antichrist, as it turns out, in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. In other words, 3.5 years into the tribulation, a time that is yet to come in the history of the world, the Antichrist will offer sacrifices to himself in the temple that is going to be rebuilt. And I can tell you right now that the temple can be rebuilt in a matter of months. in a matter of months. It took years to build the temple back in the day when Herod built it. And it was a magnificent thing. It took a long time when Solomon built the temple. The people say they're ready to go. They have everything they need for the temple, and they can rebuild it in a matter of months. And they will. And it will be soon, I believe. Now, I want to share this with you because it's not just about prophecy. It's not just about knowing about what's to come. It's about trusting God. Please hear this. Do you think those people that were there on Sunday, where were they on Friday? They were gone. They were gone. Some of them, it's entirely possible to me that some of them were there in the Hall of Justice, if you would call it that, yelling to Pilate, "Crucify, crucify," because they were there emotionally on Sunday, but they had not actually committed themselves to Christ. Listen, the Bible teaches us, even his apostles had trouble believing until after the resurrection. Do you see what a wonderful benefit we have of being on this side of the cross, of this side of the resurrection? So we can trust. We can trust. There's an entirely different aspect of a faith about trusting than it is just knowing, just acknowledging, just reading the Word. See, all these things are important. All these things are important steps of faith, but we have to trust and place our faith in Christ. And that's what I want to share with you. Listen carefully, because this will help you, I think, understand something. Remember way back when, and some movies since then, but back in the 60s, there was something called Rod Serling's Twilight Zone. And you might have seen reruns or something. It's still on the internet here and there and stuff. And they'd have all these kinds of stories that were just cataclysmic, global, horrible things happen. And what happens? Oh, the people, the experts know this is what's going to happen tomorrow, but there's nothing we can do about it. Listen to me carefully. Please hear this. I told you before, Anna Quinlan has written a book, and one of the things that she wrote, I read in there, she said, the greatest gift God ever gave us was to let us know of our own mortality. What a horrible, horrible understanding. You know that you're mortal. All of us here know that these bodies are going to end one day. The great gift that God gives us is that through His blood and trusting Jesus Christ, we live forever. And so these experts in the old shows, the old science fiction shows, this great big meteor is going to crash in the earth and we're all going to die. It's going to happen at so-and-so time on this day next week. But there's nothing we can do about it. How horrible. Now, let me ask you a question. What does tomorrow hold for you? If you're honest right now, you say, I don't know. Everybody can honestly say, I don't know what tomorrow holds. Now, let me ask you a question. Dear Christian, for you, who holds tomorrow? We can know that with absolute certainty, and we can live as though that certainty is the guiding point of our lives. That instead of north-seeking compass, a Savior-seeking heart is what we need to have. And so knowing that whatever happens, because I'll be honest with you, I'm a little concerned that we're still months into this thing now, and I hear people talking in fear about when is it going to end? What's going to happen? How many people are going to die? Listen to me. There's not a mortal. I mean, they have all these computer models that are, we're finding out, guess what, are fallacious. How about that? But we have nothing that any mortal can tell you about your mortality. Nothing that any mortal can predict about tomorrow. Thank God we have a Savior who holds not just this moment, not just tomorrow, but all of eternity in His hands. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You indeed. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for giving Yourself. We thank You, Lord, for giving us the privilege of serving You. Lord, help us. Help us to give ourselves completely as Your disciples, that You'll be glorified in our lives. We pray in Your holy name. Amen. This morning,